Thank you, Millie, for that, and Gordon, for leading us in worship this morning. If you do have your copy of God's Word, and I invite you to open it with me, we're going to be back in the book of Mark this morning. I know you guys all missed being back in the book of Mark, so I thought we'd go ahead and finish it, at least for my own sake, anyway. No, we will be back in chapter 10 this morning. Took a little break for Easter and also a Great Commission kind of Sunday last week, and we'll pick back up this week with Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Again, Jesus is on his way to the cross. His ministry is culminating, and he is on his way back to Jerusalem in preparation for his death. And we come to this passage this morning that's an encouragement to us about the little children coming before their king. If you have this, allow me to read this aloud for our hearing. Starting in verse 13, this is what God says. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do need your help this morning. I need your strength. God, we do pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would come and use these feeble words this morning to proclaim your truth. Father, this is the most important part of our day. God, I pray that we would not neglect this. Lord, I pray that you would protect our minds from distraction. I pray that you would remove any ill thoughts in our minds, God, so that we can hear from you this morning. God, and I pray that you would use this time to draw us near to you in our time and season where we find ourselves this morning. God, let this text be an encouragement and a comfort, maybe even a rebuke, Lord. We do pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus, like I said, is on his way to Jerusalem. Last week, we finished a text at the end of the book of Matthew of Jesus saying a great commission, a commission of sending out all disciples of his into the world to preach the gospel to the nations. But like any good teacher, Jesus is not one that just says stuff and then does not do it himself. We find Jesus in this text this morning preaching and teaching and making disciples of every social or cultural strata that we find in this text. We have him not only making disciples out amongst the different nations, but also of different age groups. And we find that in the text this morning where he is speaking to some children, which is something we like to picture. At least I do. I have that picture in my mind. I don't know if you guys know this picture that I'm talking about, but it was always in a Bible or framed on the wall somewhere when I was growing up, of Jesus sitting there on a rock, gathered around his feet are the little children. Do you guys know that picture I'm talking about? I think everyone has seen that little study Bible or whatever it is of Jesus doing that. Well, in reality, we know that was probably not the case, right? Have any of you been around children before? Okay, just so you know that. They're screaming, they're crying, their snot is flying everywhere, and Jesus is right there with them. So this brings us to a much more realistic picture of Jesus meeting with children this morning, which I think is an encouragement to us, and I believe it will be encouragement to our hearts as we study this passage this morning. So let's dive in here and notice how Jesus begins this, okay? He's there with his disciples, as he usually is, and they were bringing children to him. Now, this probably was older teenagers, maybe those watching after their younger siblings. It also is probably parents or a parent bringing their children to Jesus for the reason of his blessing. Now, this is a blessing that would have been traditional for Jews, going back even into the Old Testament and Jewish tradition. Parents would bring their children to a rabbi to have his blessing, or the laying on of hands, on this child, that they would be blessed by the rabbi, or by God even, if you will. So here, you have these parents bringing in their children. Now again, if you've ever brought a child to church, that's not an easy thing sometimes, okay? I have firsthand experience of that, or at least my wife does, she's downstairs today, but in this text this morning, we do see that Jesus is dealing with real people, right? This is not just some fable or some fake story that people have made up. This is Jesus in real time and space and history dealing with real screaming children and human beings, okay? And their parents, which is probably just as bad. So Here we have Jesus, and these parents are trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the good rabbi. But it's interesting here that we should also note the cultural significance in this passage. Now, we read this as 21st century Americans and say, well, there's parents bringing their kids to see Jesus. There's nothing big about that. But if we go back into the first century, we see that this was a pretty big deal. Why? Because children had no respect and no honor in a household. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see here that Jesus is welcoming in those who are excluded. A couple of weeks ago, we studied a passage in the book of Mark that uses the Aramaic word servant. And that word is interchangeable in the Aramaic for servant and child. Okay, you kind of see the distinction there. So this child would also be considered a servant, an outcast, and maybe even a slave in some household. Children were often sold into slavery in this day and time. They weren't respected whatsoever. Infanticide was very common. It was not outlawed until 375 in the Roman Empire. So if you had most likely a daughter that you did not like, that daughter could have been killed under legal means in the Roman Empire. Children were not respected whatsoever. So the gospel here opens up the doors not only for women, as we see in the gospel, that say, no, a woman is created in the image of God and worthy of respect and honor before him and should be respected and honored in society. But also we see children who don't really have honor and respect in society also worthy of God's love and admiration. So here we see the gospel really breaking into the culture of Jesus' day that brings, I think, light to our eyes to see that children were not worthy of an adult's attention back then. Now, they were given it, I'm sure, by some. There were some good parents, of course. But in cultural terms, this is kind of revolutionary that Jesus is coming before and allowing these children to come play with him, right? He's hanging out with the kids. That's what Jesus is doing here, that he might touch them and bless them. But notice, as often the case, the disciples step in, right? And don't act like you don't know what they're doing here, because we do this too, okay? The disciples rebuked them. So again, these parents, these teenagers, whoever's bringing these children there, the disciples step out and rebuke them. On one hand, I can kind of imagine this, okay? Screaming children, Jesus, bad scenario, right? You would think that anyway. Or also that Jesus is often coming in contact with people who want to mob him, okay? You've got people with demons, you've got a ton of sick people, you've got people always wanting to be around Jesus so they might catch something spectacular that he might do. So these disciples often are just used as bodyguards around Jesus because there's so many people coming to him. But they fail to realize here Jesus' heart, and I think that's the biggest issue. They fail to realize Jesus' heart because these disciples come up to these families. I can just see them walking up this hill and or road or whatever, wherever Jesus was then, and the disciples basically get in front of them and create a barrier and begin to rebuke them, right? Now, a rebuke is not a kind, loving, please turn around and go away, right? This is a rebuke. This is like, no, you guys need to get out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for your screaming toddler, okay? That's basically what they're saying. Go the other way. Jesus doesn't have time for you. And again, these children were not very valuable, okay? They weren't valued in adults' eyes. So this is probably another cultural layer here that we see that these disciples are like, Jesus doesn't have time for kids? Have we ever said that? Yeah, I think so. At least I have. And there we see that these disciples are much like us, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But that's a big word here. But when Jesus saw it, right? This is flipping the situation. When Jesus saw it, saw these families coming to him, he was indignant and said to them, to the disciples, right? Indignant. He was indignant. Here, literally here, he's being angry at their hardness of heart. These men were rejecting what Jesus was trying to do. They were going against the will of God. So he was angry with them, angry because their hardness of heart. We've seen it before. Their hardness of heart has got in the way of Jesus doing great and powerful things. Now, you would think, right, when Jesus shows you something once, you just get it, right? Don't we all do that? We just get it when Jesus shows us something once. Well, Jesus has healed people, right? He's cast out demons. He's done miraculous feedings. He's raised the dead back to life. He's done all of these things in the company of who? The disciples, right? And here again, week after week, we have the same old story that continues to play out in the Gospel of Mark. It's these disciples that do not understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is one that is trying to teach them alongside of teaching the great multitudes of people, that he is trying to get to their heart issue, which is really rebellion against God. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. So here Jesus is rebuking their sin because they think they know best, right? Again, this is us. We are the disciples, if you just want to think of it like that. We think we know best, or they think they know best, and Jesus does not need to be around some screaming children. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 14. He was indignant to them. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. But truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it." Now, those are some very striking words. He's not talking to the parents, which they probably overheard this, but who's he talking to? The disciples, right? He's talking to the disciples here. He is looking at these men, and again, using another occasion to teach these disciples. They should be well equipped for the things that they have coming in their future, right? They need to know how to handle situations and know the heart of God in order that they might be effective ministers when Jesus does leave. It begins here. He says, "Let the children come to me." In Luke's account, he actually says, "Let the infants," right? Or the infants are with them. So we know that there are little babies in this group, okay? There's little babies, and let these children come to me. That would be adolescents or kids under 13 years of age. Come to me. To who? To Jesus. And don't hinder them. Don't stop them. Get out of the way. You guys aren't doing what you should be doing. And then he flips it and says, "For such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus is always talking about the kingdom. Again, he has come to initiate the kingdom of God. He is the gracious king who has stepped in and allowed people to enter into his kingdom by his grace, a kingdom that takes place first and foremost in the hearts of men and women. His kingdom is established in hearts, in lives. It's not a kingdom that we see in the world as of yet, but one day we will. When our faith has become sight, God's kingdom will rule and reign in the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus is telling us here something very interesting, that do not hinder these kids, because for such as them belongs the kingdom of God. In other words, be like these children. Is your heart like these children? Let's think about that. What is he trying to say? Or what is he saying? He's saying, literally, be like a child. I don't mean you have to act like a child, but have the heart of a child. And the heart of a child is what? It's completely dependent upon an adult, a guardian, a caretaker, whatever you want to fill in the blank there. They're completely, especially a baby, an infant, is completely dependent upon that adult or that caretaker. And that's what Jesus is saying here. These people, these children come to me without any reservations, right? They run up to him. Just imagine when you're around a child, right? More than likely, they either scream and run away, or they run up to you, right? They don't know. A lot of kids don't know a stranger. They just run up to them without having any reservations or fears. And Jesus is saying here, get to the heart of what these children are coming to. They're coming to their gracious king, right? Without reservations, without hindrance. And such is those type of people belongs the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us. And then he says something striking here in verse 15, which is a rebuke to those disciples and to, honestly, to us all who have hardness of heart towards the kingdom of God. He says this, "I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it." Shall never enter it. So if your heart is not completely dependent upon God, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter into eternity with God. You will not be saved. That's what he's saying. That's a pretty stark rebuke, isn't it? Pretty stark contrast to how he is blessing the children. And then he turns around to these disciples and he sees the hardness of their heart. And he says, that has to be dealt with. Because if that is not dealt with, you all will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will not enter into eternal life. Why? Because you are so dependent upon yourselves that you think you are good enough, that you know how to get to God on your own by being a good moral religious person, that you don't need me. That's not complete dependence. Complete dependence is a giving up of the entirety of yourself, and by that faith, trusting in Jesus. He's saying, just be like these kids. They trust me. They don't even know me, right? They might have been told stories about Jesus. Hey, we're going to go see Jesus. But here we see it actually played out. Jesus is here with these children, with their parents, with these disciples, and he gives encouragement and rebuke to them and gives them an awareness here that they will not enter into the kingdom of God unless they have this wholehearted dependence upon the Lord for their life, even for their eternity. And in the contrast of this, now, if you've been around kids, the scenario of this in your mind is probably pretty funny. At least it is to me. You've got screaming kids. You've got little babies crying. You've got toddlers running all around the place. And here Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. You guys kind of paint this picture in your mind, okay? This is a crazy atmosphere, I would imagine. It's not like that little picture we talked about where all the little children are just looking up to Jesus and listening to every word he says, which I hope they were. But here we see in verse 16 that Jesus does bless them. He took them, that is the children, in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Again, the pronouncement that goes back in Jewish tradition all the way to the Old Testament, that these parents are bringing their children literally into the arms of God, and God himself is blessing them. That's a great picture of God's love for children, isn't it? That God himself loves children. God himself loves children. So there's some implications from that we'll get into here in just a moment. But he took them in his arms and he blessed them. No, undoubtedly there he's talking about babies, of course, taking the babies in his arms and blessing them, placing his hands on them. That's just a pronouncement of God's blessing over their lives. So here is it's a beautiful picture of God's love for his people. And you know, if someone really loves you, they're going to rebuke you at times. You need to be made aware of that, right? A person that loves you just doesn't continue to let you live on in doing the bad things, right? A loving parent just doesn't let a toddler or a child continue to live and do bad things without rebuking them. Because that's not love. That's not the best thing for them. So Jesus here, as our loving and gracious King, steps in and rebukes these disciples where they are erring, right? Where they're in error, and telling them the truth, and even teaching us the truth this morning, that if we don't have complete dependence upon the Lord, then we will never have salvation. We will never enter into the kingdom of the Lord, of God. So what are some implications of this passage this morning? Well, first and foremost, I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus loves children, right? God loves children. Did you know that? You might not, but God does, okay? God does love children, okay? And again, this all works out differently. We're all different people, but we know, first and foremost, from this passage, that God does love children. Now, I am not going to sing this, but you all know the words. I'm going to say the words, okay? I'm not going to sing this, so everyone's aware. Jesus loves the... There, I don't even need to say it. All the children of the... Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his... Hey, you guys could preach next week. There you go. That's good. No, this is the truth, though. Jesus loves all the children of the world, does he not? No child is an accident. No child is just a happenstance. God has designed everyone to be on this earth, okay? He's not just a random experience, right? This is specifically designed for our Creator, and God loves these children. If you can't see that, look at Jesus in this passage. He loves being around these children. And I think that's something that our culture needs to hear, that we need to love children. And this is not just because our culture looks a lot like the first century where we kill babies, which is happening in our culture, which we will pay for, okay? God's judgment is going to be upon that. I guarantee you of that. But also, we claim that we love and honor and respect children in our culture, but how often do we sideline them? How often do we put a screen in front of their face? How often do we disregard the things that they are saying? Is that honoring and respecting them? Jesus here is literally sitting down and talking with children, okay? He's hanging out with them. He's probably running around chasing them. I mean, of course, if he loves being around them, why wouldn't he? He's loving being around them. So when we think of how we love children, again, this works out differently in all of our lives, but we know that we are to have time for them, to respect them, to honor them as beings made in the image of God. They're just little beings, but they're made in the image of God, right? And they deserve honor and love and respect no matter how little they are. Or even if they've yet been born, they're still worthy of honor and respect because they have been made in the image of God. So our culture needs to hear this. All of us need to hear this, that we need to honor and respect and cherish these little people in our lives, right? These young people in our lives. So no matter how old they are, we're to honor and respect them and give them the honor that they're due in our families. So here's some practical advice that we can take this morning from this. First of all, that we probably should ask for God's forgiveness of where we failed in this. That's always a good starting place. No matter if you have nieces or nephews or kids or grandkids or neighbors or whoever's in your life that is a young person, I guarantee you we've messed up with that responsibility that we've been gifted to impact their lives. So we first need to ask God's forgiveness in this where we've neglected our children and where we've neglected pointing them to Jesus. And the second thing is to pray for them, to pray that we would have the grace to handle everything that comes around with them. Because everything comes around with kids, right? Everything. That was a joke. Yeah, okay. Everything comes around with them. And we need to pray how to deal with them. We need to ask God's guidance in how to deal with them. And that might be seeking advice from the scriptures. It might be seeking advice from a godly Christian parent. It might be, you know, getting advice and structure in how we're supposed to handle things. But pray that God would give us that. And then take steps to be involved. If we were to take a poll in here, I guarantee you that we'd all say we know at least one child. It might be a neighbor, a niece, a nephew, a child, grandchild, someone that we can take active steps towards to introducing them to God. That's what these parents are doing here, and I think that's a good picture of how we should approach the Lord here in trusting our children to Him. So let us know that God does love children, and we then should be extensions of God in loving children as well. Well, how does this work out? Well, I believe that the church should champion children. Thank you, Gordon. Well, I have one child. I have two children. But the church should champion children. Oh my goodness. I'll keep going. I'll stay here all day if I have to get an amen there. Okay? The church should champion children. Thank you. Okay. That's what I was just making clear. Now, statistics are pretty clear. Okay, you can take that or leave that. But most children are saved, most people are saved before they reach the age of 25. If I were to take a poll in here, I would say the majority of the people in here were saved before they became to the age of 25. That's the reality, okay? But why is it in churches that a lot of churches, especially smaller churches like ours, do not champion children? And I'm not saying that we don't. Don't hear me say that. But we need to have a desire in our structure as a church to uplift children, to introduce children to Jesus, to get children to Jesus. Why? So that they can know Jesus, just like the children in this passage. Without Jesus, their souls are at stake. Their souls are at stake, and Jesus realizes that. If these children do not know Jesus, what's their eternity going to be like? What are they going to be like as adults? Jesus knows that He must step in and get these children on the right track. Introducing them to Him was the best thing these parents ever did. So we too, as a church, should get children in front of God, in God's Word, in His truth. That's the best thing that they could have for them. That's the best thing that we could do in serving them and teaching them, coming alongside parents, encouraging them, right? Parents that are raising young children or raising teenagers, we need to encourage them with the truth of God's Word and how to react and how to deal with certain situations. We must do this. If we're not doing it here, what's our culture doing? Our culture is teaching our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors. And let me tell you, if you're not of the Lord, you're of the devil. Okay? That's what Jesus tells us. And that should really strike us to the core. If we're not willing to do anything to take steps to teach our children, then the world's going to teach them, and that's not going to end well, especially for their eternity, okay? So we must, I'm not going to underline that, must put children as a priority in our church. Amen? All right, we need this in our church. Now, you might say, well, I don't really work well with children. I don't either until I had them. And I had to do that, okay? But God gives us all kinds of giftings, okay? You might not be gifted to work with children, but let me tell you what. You can encourage the people who are. And if you do have giftings in working with young people, step up and serve. Thank you, Beverly. Yes. Yes, she knows. We need this. If we're not willing to teach these children about the gospel, no one is going to do it, okay? We can't rely on other people to teach the people and kids in our neighborhoods and even in our homes about the gospel if we are not willing to step up and serve and invite. You know, you can invite kids to church. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We have many of you that take your grandkids and kids to church with you, which I'm so thankful for. We need this. We need these children to be in context with older, godly men and women. We need people to pour into these kids' lives something completely different than what our culture is teaching them. Then again, if we don't do it, somebody else is going to, and I guarantee you they're already doing it, and it's all very negative, okay? So we need to be the front line and first line of defense on getting the gospel truth and the God's love to these children and to know that they're loved. That's literally what everybody's looking for, is to know that they're loved and cared for, especially by adults, and especially, more than that, by their Heavenly Father. And we have both of those things offered here, that God can use us to structure these kids in an order that by His grace He might save them and bring them into a saving knowledge of His truth and walk them and grow them in His truth for many days to come. So let me just tell you, even though you might be gifted to work with kids, and if you're not serving, let me just encourage you to serve. That's a great way to work with kids. If not, support these ladies that work and spend tireless hours with our children of the church. You guys can do that. Did you know? You can give them gift cards. You can encourage them. You can write them letters. You can come by their house and just give them an encouraging word. Because a lot of times, they're not in here. They're in there with my child who was screaming. Do you guys hear him? Okay. They need encouragement. You can encourage moms and grandmas and nieces or uncles and aunts. We need to be the encouragers of these people in our congregation. Okay. If we're not doing it, they're not getting encouraged. And what's that lead to? Burnout. And then they stop serving, and then they don't come to church. And we've all been there before. And we don't want that to continue here, okay? So we need to support the people who are serving with our children and to know that we cherish that. That we cherish those people who are giving up their time and energy and money to teach our children about Jesus Christ, which is the most important truth that they'll ever come in contact with. So let that be an encouragement to you today. But really the heart of this passage is, it's not really about children, even though that's the context that we find it in. It's really about the gospel. It's really about the gospel here. These children did not do anything to earn God's favor. They didn't earn Jesus' friendship. They didn't earn Jesus' relationship with them in this passage. What do we find? We see Jesus coming into their lives and blessing them, not for anything that they've done, but for everything that He does in His love for them. So this is really the gospel. It's a complete dependence upon the Lord. That's the gospel truth. When you come to the end of yourself and you see that there is no way for you to save yourself, when you come to the end of yourself and you see that there's nothing good inside of you to save you, when you come to the end of yourself and the point of weakness and you look up and you see Jesus on the cross dying for your sins and giving you life through His resurrection, then you're starting to see the gospel truth. That there's nothing good that you can do to earn your salvation. It's complete dependence on someone else to earn that for you. That's Jesus Christ. And He shows us that here in this passage. That if we do not come into contact with this gracious King who has come to be our substitute, to die for our sins, to purify us from all the shame and the guilt and the garbage in our past, if we don't come to complete surrender and trust in that, then we will not enter into heaven, into the kingdom of God, whatever you might call it. We will not go. We will not. If you don't have complete dependence upon the Lord, we will not enter into eternity. Jesus' words are pretty stark, and they're right there. You can read it for yourself. If you do not have this dependence upon the Lord, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will not receive the kingdom of God. So that makes us question this morning, what is making us not dependent upon the Lord? And there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that get into our lives, especially as believers, that pull our dependence away from the Lord. Now, we can think about this and talk about this for a long time, but there's a lot of things, probably starting with our finances, right? We live in a very culturally comfy, rich world. We don't have many desires. We don't have many needs, right? Because we can just go out and buy whatever we want. Is that dependent upon the Lord? We can use our finances to teach others. We can use our finances for good, and I think God does teach about that in the Word. But we live in so many atmospheres and so many circumstances that we have no reliance upon the Lord because we can provide for ourselves. We don't need God. Why would we need God when I can just write a check for something? We don't need God to provide us our next meal. That's why I think the gospel is taking root in these countries, that they do have to rely upon the Lord for everything, even their next breath. We don't rely upon the Lord with our health. We don't rely upon the Lord with our families, right? We just get through it. But what is God calling us to do here? Maybe start living a little bit more on faith and less dependence upon ourselves. We need to step out and be faithful where He has put us to share the gospel. You talk about depending upon the Lord, share your faith. That's a very hard comfort zone to step out of. Are we dependent upon the Lord? Are we using those resources that He has given us to further the kingdom of God so that others might know? Are we living in dependence upon the Lord and trust in Him? And let me tell you this, if you're not in the Word of God, it's going to be really hard for you to hear how you're supposed to be dependent upon the Lord. If you're not in the Word, the culture is going to drown that out, just like it is drowning out our children's ears. If we're not in the Word of God, hearing from His Holy Spirit, then we're going to drown out all of this voice from the Holy Spirit that says, you need to depend on me in this circumstance. You need to depend on me in this work situation. You need to depend on me in this relationship. I'll give you guidance. I will get you through this. I will carry you through this time of physical pain and torment and even suffering. Are we leaning into the Lord? Or are we leaning into our resources and our friends and our families? I'm not saying that God can't use those things, but we ultimately need to lean into Christ during these times in our lives as to show complete dependence and faith in Him. And that's what He tells us here. If that is an aspect, the chief aspect of our hearts, where Jesus is our treasure, then we will have eternity, right, with the Lord. But if our faith is not like these children, then eternity will not be for us. At least it won't be with the Lord. It'll be suffering and eternity in hell and condemnation and God's wrath for our rebellion, for our dependence upon ourselves rather than dependence upon the Lord. That's ultimately where this passage does lead us this morning. But let us be encouraged this morning that God does give us grace, does He not? He does point us to where we are in error, where we do need to depend on Him. And ultimately, that's for our salvation and our eternity and our life even now in Jesus Christ. So let's be like these children this morning. Let's have complete dependence and trust in the Lord, trusting Him for everything in every aspect of our lives. And I know through that, God will richly, richly bless us. What do you think about that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for just Your words of encouragement this morning, even Your words of rebuke, God, where we have failed to love the children well, where we have failed to love You and depend upon You, Father, where we have tried to earn our salvation by trying to just be good people or religious people or moral people. But Father, the reality here this morning is that all those things fall short, that we are saved by Your grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. And without that, we are absolutely helpless. We have nothing to look forward to. We have no purpose in life. We have no hope. But God, You have stepped in, and by Your grace, You have saved us. You have taught us, shown us, given us this faith, Lord, that allows us to look in our times of weakness, in our moments of pain, in our moments of even humiliation, God, and look up and see Your grace and Your love displayed in Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm so thankful this morning, God, that You have given us that. Lord, I pray that You would be with us as we continue this service, God, and that You would be honored in every heart that is responding to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.